Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day. This is a day that the Lord has made, and this is a day that we will rejoice and be glad in it. It's Thursday, October 24, 2024. Brother Greg, how are you doing this wonderful morning?
I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Amen. And Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Doing good.
Do you have another gingerbread treat with you?
Yeah.
They're good, ain't they? They're good, ain't they?
Yeah.
If you haven't had, I'm telling you, they're good. Gingerbread man. It is exciting times when Christmas is around the corner because of nothing else more than the food. gingerbread men and cream candy. You like cream candy, Brother Greg?
Not really. I mean,
goodness.
I can eat it, but it's like, I don't know. It's too.
It's not your favorite.
Yeah.
I'm with you on like chili and stuff, but Greg.
Yeah. Yeah, that's
cream candy?
Yeah, it's just too, I don't know. I mean, like I said, I can eat it, but it's not, it's not my go-to.
What about potato candy?
That just doesn't even sound good. I mean, I love potatoes,
I
don't
heard
know.
About potato candy, but I don't think I've ever tried it.
It has peanut butter and swirl on the inside.
Well, it's getting better already, is all I know.
And it doesn't taste like a potato. It's just sugary white candy with peanut butter in the middle.
Yeah.
Somehow I think you use potato to make it, but.
Yeah. I'm kind of with Greg. When you hear potato candy, it just doesn't appeal you.
Maybe call it something else.
But I was thinking about you, Greg, last night because I know how much you love your peanut butter. And we were doing pancakes last night, and we did Reese peanut butter pancakes, like little Reese peanut butter chips.
Yeah.
You ever done that?
No, I haven't. That never crossed my mind.
I bought a bag of those Reese peanut butter chips and just put them in the pancakes. And
why not?
I didn't get to eat any of them last night, to be honest with you. I was between cooking and cleaning and everything. I didn't eat till I got home. But, I've heard a lot of people.
How was the reviews? Yeah, how was the review?
Well, you don't really get reviews from kids.
Okay,
they just devour it and then leave.
I got you.
And I didn't get any of the reviews from them. So now the chocolate chip pancakes when we do those just soar like.
Well, it's a good thing those kids aren't going to be the chili cook-off judges.
Yeah.
If they just take off.
They pretty much.
Thanks for the chili. See you later.
Yeah, they just eat and then go.
We wouldn't be able to trust their palate.
Yeah.
They just run away.
But the whole thing of peanut butter pancakes. Well, at first they were just saying peanut butter pancakes. I said, you need to say Reese's because Reese's just sound better. It's more appealing than just. But I guess once they try them.
Reese's can't be a Reese's without chocolate.
Well.
Just saying.
But they are. But it is no lie. It is Reese peanut butter chips.
Yeah, I understand that. But, I mean, to be like Reese.
So what you're saying is I should have mixed those together and made a Reese pancake.
I'm just saying if it's going to be Reese's, it needs to be chocolate.
Next time I will put
peanut butter.
Next time I put chocolate chip and Reese peanut butter chips together.
Have you guys ever put peanut butter on your pancake?
No, I've never. The only thing I eat with my pancakes is syrup.
Yeah.
And a fork.
I've tried peanut butter with my pancake, and it's good.
Now, I have used a pancake as like a bun for bacon and had a pancake bacon sandwich at the campground. That way you can just get it all done in one lick. You don't have to have a plate. You know?
I can get behind that, Greg.
Sounds like a McGriddle.
I don't know what you call it, but yeah.
Oh. Alrighty, well, we are ever so closer to November 5th, and things are surely heating up in our nation. Georgia has been releasing they haven't counted the votes yet, but they're just counting the amount of early voting, and it's breaking records in major ways. And I will say, just factually speaking right now, Republicans are doing way better in early voting than they ever really had.
Well,
or coming out. So
before we get serious about this,
I don't plan to get too serious.
Okay.
I'm just giving very factual.
I want to just clear something up that, like a little miscommunication, about the incident in Poland with the
hugging
the over the edge.
Is that the corpse, right?
Yeah, you know, so Aaron, he said he wouldn't say it on radio, and it really made me sound like I said something awful, and I did not say anything awful.
No, but it was...
But I'm going to say it, Aaron. I'm going to say it. If the corpse falls out in front of you, you call a tow truck. I'm just saying. That's what you do. You call a tow
you
truck.
You drag it out by the toe.
Yeah, you just call a tow truck. That's what I said. And I was like, he's really making it sound like I said something awful. And I think I
said it's nothing bad, but I'm not for sure how this is going to be taken.
Yeah.
So do you call a tow truck to actually like...
That's just the first thing come to my mind. Just call a tow truck. I just thought that's funny.
You hook the wire around the tow and drag it off? What do you do here?
I don't have no idea. I just say call a tow truck. No rhyme or reason.
I did see a meme one time when it said, when funeral homes are too expensive... And it had a coffin on a rowback driving down the back of the down the middle of town, strapped in. So
yeah. But anyways, I thought
he was gonna talk about my hugging. The 3 minute
too, I was thinking about.
No, that's hugging police. Yeah. that's funny.
I'm just thinking like, what do you do? I'm still wondering what you do, like
whenever... you got a stopwatch. Somebody's gotta be there with a stopwatch. Okay. Time's up. Break it up, you two.
Do you have cameras that's able to assess the situation? And
I don't know.
If they hug too long, you tase them or something?
That's definitely over the edge, for sure.
So.
Yeah. But anyway, I'm sorry to steer it the wrong direction
I just kind of giving a couple of updates that, it does look like early voting is going to break history and break records this year. Early voting, again, is different absentee. Absentee is where you mail something in. Early voting is usually when you come in and actually vote somewhere. But voting early.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them are they're growing in popularity.
Can we vote early?
Yes.
Do you know when someone was asking me during Wednesday Warriors.
I'm wanting to say you already can, but don't hold me to that. I have to look that information up. Usually with early voting, it's very exclusive, not like exclusive, but like selective places. I think the last time I checked, ours was our courthouse. You actually had to go to our courthouse to vote early. But I'm not 100%. Let me get that information, and I'll bring it in tomorrow morning for everybody who wants to know. But
you get an early vote?
No, I'll vote on the day. I just like it. Now, if I had to go somewhere or do something or I wasn't going to be here, I have no problem with early voting. And I understand absentee ballots. Like I do. I understand.
I think I would request my absentee ballot just to have it in my pocket so nobody else got it. Just saying. You know, wouldn't that be awful to show up and it's like, well, you've already voted absentee. I'm like, no, I didn't.
Well, I know somebody.
Somebody stole my absentee ballot.
I do know somebody recently that got a letter in the mail saying thank you for registering to vote, and they've been registered to vote for centuries. Maybe not centuries. They're not that old, but decades.
Centuries.
I said the wrong word. Okay. I meant to say decades.
It's Monday on a Thursday.
They're not hundreds of years old. They've been able to vote for decades. Let's just say it like that. And they called and said, this must have been just a misprint. We're sorry. But still, it's like, whoa. Okay. Yeah.
Sounds like the way you talk to... No, I'm just letting y'all say.
To Roger? We call Roger our rusty old staple. Anyways, I do want to say I was talking about that early voting, and actually Wall Street Journal just released their newest presidential poll, and I'm just spitting facts. That's all I'm doing. I'm just saying factual things. And even on a national poll now, President Trump's actually winning by 2 points on a national poll as overall, not even just with the Electoral College, with overall, which is drastically different than really any election we've had lately. And so there's the Harris campaign definitely has reports that they're kind of scrambling at this moment, and momentum has shifted for it. And so that's just facts. I'm not really trying to get anybody's business. I'm just stating facts. That's all I'm doing. And so
and that's with the early voting and everything.
And so we'll just see. I mean, we just need to pray for wise, godly decisions to be made during this election, and let's fulfill our civil duty to go out and vote. And you need to pray about who you need to vote for. And you need to follow, as Christians, we should follow biblical character and biblical presidents. And we should seek the scripture for how we should make godly decisions for our leaders.
And always remember that the government rests on his shoulders. So regardless of who's in there, he is our provider. He is our protector. He is our savior, not some man or woman in the office of the White House.
Sounds like you heard my preaching Sunday morning, Greg.
Nope, I didn't.
We said the same thing.
Well, all right.
Look at that. We agree.
He's just reading the same Bible and praying to the same Lord.
Yep.
Greg, look at that great unity we have this morning.
I'm telling you.
It's
I think we're pretty much always unity.
It started with the pancake being used to eat bacon. That's when the unity really began.
Well, you know, you break bread to bring people together. That's the way it's always been, you know?
No, so. I think it started with the Reese's way back when. Then it continued with the chili. And now it's just really
it's nice to,
and unified.
It's nice to know somebody else is picky like me. All right.
Yeah.
It's nice to know that. All right, well, we are – let me get these couple announcements and we'll get right into Romans. I'll do this in 3 or 4 minutes. Join us Saturday night for the chili cook-off. If you want to get your chili in the contest, you think that you have the best chili, come prove it. We would love to have you out do that. It's free to enter the chili, of course. 4 o'clock is whenever the doors are open. We also need your chili at 4. The judges will begin judging at 4, so your chili needs to be in by 4 if you're going to be in the contest. And then at 5 o'clock, we will eat dinner. At 6 o'clock, the auction will take place. There will be the Dunkin' Booth back, so if you want to dunk somebody, we got several people getting ready to come in here. What we desperately need is, I've got a couple of guys who've already committed to go in the Dunkin' Booth that people would really like to dunk. But I need a woman. This will be the second year we've done the Dunkin' Booth, and we've yet to have a woman go in there.
Really?
I don't think a woman went in there last year, did they?
I think women are smarter than men.
Well, we need a woman.
Who wants to sit there and have somebody throw
needs to
stuff at them? And,
yeah, well, yeah. I'm looking for any woman who will volunteer to go in our dunking booth.
I got a question.
Yep.
How does the, do y'all have like professional chili judges? Because I just wondered how you judge that, because it's like one of them, you know.
We don't have professional chili judges. I can't release who ours is, so we don't want no bribing or anything.
So is they different every year then?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Right.
And they never know whose chili is whose either.
No, they don't know whose
chili
is
who. They
don't
have
the
names.
They don't have names who. Yeah. We have the name.
Yeah.
So when you turn your chili in, you get a number.
Yeah.
The only one with the name behind that number is the one responsible to do the list.
Yeah.
And then the judges have a paper that we've used for 19 years now. not the same paper. We print new ones out each year.
That has a lot of chili stains on
it. I guarantee it.
But it's got like taste, texture.
Okay.
So you have to rate all these out of 5.
Okay. Well, that's pretty cool. And that's pretty technical.
Do the average.
Yeah.
Yep.
Do a little math.
And we have a mild, medium, and hot. And then we have an overall. So somebody will win twice technically.
Yeah, yeah. It's fun.
Right now,
seems like if you had one that's like really spicy, it kind of ruin you for the rest of the
taste. Well, you do hot last.
Save it for last.
You always do the hot section last.
Okay.
Now, the problem is we have a lot of people bringing chili, but we have a lot of people who said they're not bringing chili to enter the contest. So, as of right now, the Wilson Homes, last night I asked the church who's going to enter the chili new chili contest, and it's pretty much Miss Gretchen take on the Wilsons, because about
kids.
4 different kids of mine raised their hand, and I'm like, y'all don't even know how to make chili. and so Miss Gretchen's got a pretty good shot at this point, if that's all it's entering. But I do know there's some others prayerfully is going to enter that they had been telling us they are. So
maybe they don't want people to know that they're entering.
It could be, but
let's bring out the secret weapon.
But if you think your chili is the best,
bring it out there.
Bring it on. And let's just see if it's really the best.
Or even if you don't think it's the best, you could be it could surprise you.
Also, October 31st through November the 2nd, Creekside camp meeting there at Magnolia Barn. It's going to be an amazing 3 nights full of the power and the glory of God. They're also having their glow party on the first night of it, the October 31st. Pastor Dwayne Kidd and Creekside Church warmly welcomes you out to that. And then for a concert, Bluegrass Concert, Honeysuckle Ridge, They'll be at Memorial Chapel Church of God tomorrow night at 6 o'clock p.m. So, good stuff. Excited for all the great things. If you have information or an event you would like us to get out there, 270-230-6337 is the number to text in. All right, let's go to Romans. We are in Romans chapter 8. We stopped reading at verse 6, so I'm going to reread 5 and 6 just for the sake of context, and we'll go. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on things of the flesh. So remember that, that those who are living, following, being guided by the flesh, they're setting their things on the flesh, their minds on the things of the flesh. And that means we're dwelling. It's leading us. It's guiding us. Again, I talked to our school yesterday talking about the importance of a biblical worldview. And the only way that you have a biblical worldview is to see the world through the lens of Scripture. You must see the world through the lens of Scripture. Everything must be interpreted from the principles, guidelines of Scripture. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Well, how do we fear the Lord? We walk in His ways. It's not that we're terrified of Him. It's that we're terrified not to be with Him. And so we don't want to do anything that breaks covenant, communion, or relationship. And I'm not talking necessarily in apostasy, but I'm talking that I don't want anything that offends Him. I don't want anything that grieves the Spirit in my life. I don't want to do anything that that is contrary to His ways, His righteousness, and His holiness. I want to walk with Him all the days of my life. And so I got to make sure that I'm not walking according to the flesh, because then my mind will be on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. So I guess a really good plumb line that you could walk by here is what Paul said: dwell on the things that are worthy, the things that are holy. What are you dwelling on? What's your mind staying on? And it is very easy to become fleshly in the way you're thinking, especially when you're exhausted, tired, anxious, depressed, troubles, the doctor report, the bank accounts, kids going crazy, marriage is struggling. It's very easy in those moments to let your mind become very fleshly. But those are the moments that we have to understand that if we're going to live in the Spirit and reap from the Spirit, we got to sow into the Spirit. And the way we sow into the Spirit is to give our mind to the things of the Spirit. Because we know when we set the mind of the flesh, the result is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit, it is life and peace. And that's where we finished up yesterday. For the mind that is set on the flesh, it's hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, the flesh here would be sinfulness. It's not just our body. It's sinfulness. When we walk according to sinfulness, nature, as Ephesians 2 states, our nature of wrath, our nature of sin, our nature of disobedience. We were once sons of the disobedient one. Y'all just got to jump in here. Anywhere you all want, just tell me to zip it.
The King James uses carnal mind, so I think that helps distinguish too between the body and the flesh.
Yeah.
But then verse 8, it does say flesh in the flesh.
Yeah, and again, the flesh, it can mean this natural body, but it also can mean the sinful nature. And so you must discern and decipher contextually what that flesh there is talking about. And again, this is not just talking to your skin and your body is not inherently like evil. Your nature was.
That was good. That Sneeze was good button. Timing right there.
Your nature was.
That was satisfying for some reason to not hear it, to know you're sneezing but not hear it. But my note here,
I'm glad Hannah's easily
well, I know how it feels. I know how it feels. To unexpectedly sneeze in the mic, but my note on carnal mind, I like what it says. So carnal mind, or the mindset on the flesh, means to have one's life dominated by the sin nature, but to be spiritually minded, or set on the Spirit, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So it's whichever one we're submitting our members to, whichever one we're either going to be dominated. I like how it doesn't use the word dominated by Holy Spirit. It used controlled and led. And then for sin, it is dominated. Because it is true. Sin will, I mean, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what I think of when thinking of dominated. By that. That's what your life is marked by.
All right. Yes. All right. So verse 8, for those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Those who walk according to their sinful nature cannot please God. How does the Bible say we please God? By faith.
Faith.
Faith. Yet, I mean, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now, Paul, that's a big state. He transitions. So now he's telling the brothers he's talking to, the church, he says, but you guys are not in the flesh. Stop it. Like, you've killed it, because it's going back to Romans 6. You are, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. I think that's important for us to understand, is that if the spirit of God is dwelling in us, we're not in the flesh. We're not called to walk in that. Why? That sinful nature has been destroyed. Now, Paul previously in the last chapter talked about how that sinful nature wants to rise up, and sometimes he knows what to do but fails to do it. But Paul is here saying you're not in the flesh. Like, as born again believers, those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you are not in a sinful nature. You have been redeemed, you have been bought, you have been made new. And Paul's reminding them of that you aren't. You're different. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So we do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But again, that's not Paul saying you're never going to, like, fight the flesh. He's saying you're positionally not in the flesh no more. You are in the spirit, because Christ has redeemed you and bought you. And he said he has seated you in heavenly places, is what the Bible says. So, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So he's just continuing to drive home this point that our nature is dead, our flesh is dead, the spirit is alive to lead us to righteousness. And as we have been crucified with Christ, so have we have been risen in the spirit of Christ. The same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that quickened my mortal body. Mm. He's reminded us that the spirit of God lives in us, and that we are dead to the flesh and alive to righteousness. Going back to Romans chapter 6. And he's saying, and if you go to 7 and you look at what he's saying in the context here, when that fleshliness or that spirit, that carnality or that wants to rise up, we're to crucify it. We're to crucify it, and we are, yes. Anybody else got anything?
Amen.
Got an amen? Yeah. Got a hallelujah?
Yeah. I agree. I'm sitting here, the flesh is dead and all that, but sometimes it sure don't feel like it. You know, sometimes the battle and the struggles are real, well, they always are. But, you know, reading this here, if anybody's out there and they feel condemnation, just remember verse 1, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, but like you talked about, when Paul talks about whenever he messes up or whatever, he knows what he wants to do, but he doesn't do it, and all of the above, whatever. I don't want to give no excuses or give any condolences to that. But, it is a reality that we deal with, the flesh is dead spiritually speaking, it's dead. But as long as you're in this world, it very much wars against you, and we struggle not against power or flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, you know, and the rulers of this, well, help me out, Aaron, I can't remember how it goes, but any which way, but, you know, with this being here, the flesh, yeah, it may be dead, but it sure does put up a good fight sometimes, you know, and I just don't want anybody out there feeling condemnation, you know, if maybe you're losing a battle right now, you know, or maybe there's people out there who's just come through it and got the victory, you know, but it's all part of our process of learning and growing, you know, is the struggle. And he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So
I want to add something to that too, though. I think sometimes we feel these things. We feel like we're losing.
Yeah.
But we're not.
Right.
And sometimes we feel like we haven't changed or like we're not saved or not transformed, but it's not the truth. And our feelings are, I mean, they're real. They're going to come up. We're going to feel ways. We're going to go through things. But I think that's why it's so important to know our identity in Christ, because the enemy will try to lie to us and make us think that we haven't came this far or we aren't going to win. We're not victorious. Like, try to put us back in that old way of thinking, the carnal way of thinking. But if we, I mean, the definition of faith, that's what I went back to. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I think there's some things that we don't see physically, but we trust that they're true, some of these things in the Word. Because there's some things, like the transformation that the Lord's done in our life, and even things He's working behind the scenes, we will never be able to see that in this natural life, but He's doing it. And so just to know that our feelings, you know, we line them up with the Word, and we trust that the Lord he's working on our behalf, and He did it. He's done it for all of His people, and He'll continue to do it. Even when we feel like we're losing, we're not always losing.
Yeah, and I think it's important to note, because Paul does say in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. But I do think I think we have to identify when it's condemnation and when it's conviction.
Yeah.
Because conviction, if you are living in conviction over your sin with the Holy Spirit putting pressure on you to repent, you need to live by that. Now, there's condemnation of this paralyzing, I'm failure, I'm this, I'm junk, I'm this. That's condemnation. He didn't. And so I think what's happening to so many people right now is they confuse condemnation and conviction, and they jump out of the game. Like,
well, for me, is like, I'm hard on, like, I'm very hard on myself, you know, and I got to remind myself of this verse all the time, you know, because, you know, it's just like, I don't know, it just, if I do something that's not, you know, it really, really weighs on me heavy, you know. I don't want to do that, you know. I don't ever want to be unpleasing to the Lord, you know. But then, you know, whatever this or that, however this reaction or whatever, you know what I'm saying? And for me personally, I guess, I really weigh on myself. So that's just me speaking.
I do think, like, what Paul's saying here in Romans is that the way we conquer we crucify it. We've got to crucify our desires 100%, but it's going to take the Holy Spirit to overcome. So we've got to, I think really what it is it's not just rolling up your sleeves and you're just going to be bigger, better. Yeah, do it. Yeah. I think crucifying the flesh does mean saying no, absolutely. Yeah. But crucifying the flesh also means we're surrendering control and submission to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In Galatians 5, in the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is self-control.
Yep.
In the Greek, if you go behind that word self-control, it actually interprets to Spirit-led. And I think great crucifying the flesh is great submission to the Spirit. And so it's me saying, I'm going to get this guy out of the way. Mm-hmm. This guy's got to die. This guy's got to go stay in the grave. So that's why Paul says it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Salvation is not about you rolling up your sleeves and doing better. Salvation is about us becoming submissive, and he becomes our Lord and our Savior both. And I think that's what crucifying the flesh is. I think sometimes we think crucifying the flesh is literally like, well, I mean, Martin Luther and others throughout history, they've actually did self-mortification where they beat themselves into submission, and they would actually wound themselves in penance. That's not crucifying the flesh. Crucifying the flesh is looking in the mirror and saying, hey, Aaron, at this moment, you don't have a say over this. This is submission to the Lord and Savior. This ain't about you. This is, Aaron should have died with the old man, and now it's Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who lives in me, and all these giftings and all these callings, everything that I have is his. I'm not living for the pleasure of mine. I'm living for the service of his. I'm living for the sonship. I'm living for his kingdom. I'm living for him. And so I do think sometimes we have bad ideas of what the crucifixion of the flesh is. And that does incorporate. Now hear me very clear. It does incorporate stop sinning. Like if you are breaking one of those Galatians 5:21 works of the flesh and you're doing them, stop. The thing I want to tell you, though, is you don't have to stop absent of the power of the Holy Spirit, because the power of the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. So you are not fighting that battle alone. If you submit to the Spirit and ask the Lord to help, his Spirit will empower you to walk in holiness and walk in great obedience. And so you're not in this fight alone. You don't have to crucify the flesh alone. Just like you can't cast out a demon alone, you also are not having to crucify the flesh alone. He is with you, friend. And if you submit to him and you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, you are empowered for such a day as this to walk in holiness and to overcome anything. Why? Because he's still setting the captives free. He is still setting the captives free. Man, our trivia question sheet looks very... It's just Greg on here.
Well, that's my kind of trivia question sheet.
Yeah, like... We've had 3 days of trivia, and only 2 answers we got's Greg.
Oh, good.
We got to get on this. Greg needs some competition. let's continue with the one from yesterday, so we're not skipping over. So, Thursday question number one: what was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation? What was the first excuse used when the wedding guest?
I know that one.
Decline the invitation. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Amen. That was My God Fights for Me featuring Micah Taylor, Caden Soleil, and Charity Gale here on the Box 2 Radio for this first break. Still no trivia answer yet. But we will get back to it next break. So, Greg, unless there's some answers.
Yeah, I mean, there has been somebody answer that question.
There has been.
There was a guy called in yesterday and answered that question.
He already has two names. I mean, he's only two names.
Just saying.
And so you need some competition here.
I don't know. Most of the time, I don't never know the answers.
The
but this
odds
week,
are,
it seemed like I knew everything that you was asking this week. So, I'm just, I guess.
Well, right now, the odds are in your favor.
Even a blind squirrel gets an acorn every once in a while, I guess.
I'm not a betting man.
Yeah.
But at this point, if I was a betting man.
So, when do you get a draw for this week?
I have to look at that.
Oh.
All right. I'm hoping I didn't miss a drawing.
So, like, if I'm the only two names in there. I've got 50-50
shot that I'm going to get there.
You got a
50-50 win. You got a 50-50, your name's going to be pulled.
Yeah.
We are excited for what the Lord is doing in the earth today. And again, Saturday night, come on out, be with us. Doors open at 4. The dinner starts at 5, and the auction starts at 6 for our 19th annual chili cook-off. And this Saturday night's in benevolence of the Bethel Christian Academy this Saturday night. And so it's just going to be a great time. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. If you've never been to a chili cook-off, they are tons of fun. We have games for the kiddos. We're going to have a hayride for the kiddos. We got a dunking booth. We're bringing the jail back this year. And so it's going to be a great, 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 great weekend. So come out and be with us, and I'm excited for what the Lord has in store. All right, Miss Hannah, you ready for your Kingdom Corner?
Yeah. Before I go into it, though, I hope this is okay. I don't really have a way to get permission from anybody for this, but I don't think that she would deny prayer. So Megan Fortner, who comes on with us often, she's a big part of this radio station just as a guest, and she loves us here. We love her. She has someone, I guess, I don't know if it's a family member, they had got a hold of her phone and texted me. She's been in a serious, like, life-threatening accident. And this happened Monday. And so I just want to pray. I don't know all the details, but, I mean, she's still kicking. The Lord has, he's protected her so far, but it didn't sound good. So I just want to lift her up in prayer. And anybody who's listening who knows Megan, just come into agreement with us just for her healing and recovery. And because it was life-threatening, and it sounded pretty bad, but the Lord is faithful, so it's definitely going to put a anytime you have something big like that, it definitely puts a an altering on your life and with recovery and everything like that. So just lift up the family. So Lord, we lift up Megan to you right now, and we thank you for her just as a sister in Christ, Lord, as a daughter of you and your kingdom, Lord. And we just pray that you continue to restore her, God, heal her, help her recover to the fullest, and be whole, made whole, Lord. And all of the things that come along with this, all of the life-altering decisions and things like that that come along with just recovering and work changing and all of these things, Lord, we just pray that you would have your hand in it, that you would be with her boys, Lord, that you would be with her husband and help them through this time, and really just rest upon them and draw close to them. Lord, I just pray that they would draw near to you. It seems like she's been a rock for that family, but Lord, I pray that they would learn that she's not the rock, that you are their rock, Lord, and that they would be able to lean on you and come together in this time. And we just are believing you for favor upon her life and just complete healing and recovery in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I went over to Facebook and looked at her profile. There just seemed to be a couple of posts, so hopefully, you know, she's starting the recovery phase. But
yeah.
But most of them are about prayer, and so definitely we'll continue to pray for her. And I had no idea, so
I didn't either. I woke up to that this morning, so I hadn't seen anything about it.
Yeah.
I think it had happened on Monday. So we got a few texts in about that. We'll try to keep you, those listeners who are, you know, invested in that, we'll try to keep you updated. I'll try to keep you updated if you've texted me, so when I find out more. But God's good. He has a plan through it all. So I'm for Kingdom Corner. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. This is when Jesus is in the garden, and I'm starting in verse 42. So again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, so he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So what made me think to actually go back to this verse, it's funny, Jacob mentioned it a little bit yesterday, but I was talking to somebody about praying. They were talking about praying and how they were really scared. They were dealing with a lot of fear surrounding something that was supposed to be, I can just say a surgery, like a medical procedure that was coming up in their life. and they were praying, and somebody in close to them, that was hearing them pray, you know, out loud. It wasn't like an intimate prayer with the Lord at that moment, but it was just an out loud prayer. And the person said something to the effect of, "Well, you know, we got to pray that the Lord's will be done." Because this person was like, "Lord, just let this not happen. Please just help this all to disappear. And I don't want to go through this." So it was kind of like an escape prayer.
Yeah.
And
get me out of here.
Yeah, get me out of here, please. And then the person, you know, I thought it was cool that person that was with this one said, you know, and I don't even know if this person is a believer. You know, I didn't know, but I think it's awesome that she spoke truth here and said, you know, that's not how it works. We have to pray the Lord's will be done. We have to pray his will. And so I was like, amen. So I went back to the scripture and just what Jesus was saying, because, you know, and when I talked to this person, I admitted, I was like, there's times that I'm really scared too. And I don't think that those feelings are, you know, we're just, oh, if we have those feelings, we're sinning or anything like that, because we even talked about that yesterday. But it's what we do with it. And we see Jesus here. I mean, I'm sure he was feeling all the emotions, because he was, I mean, bearing the weight of everything. He was bearing the weight of sin and death and everything, and sweating drops of blood. And so he's saying, like even Jesus is saying, if there's any way possible, if this cup can pass away from me, but he says, nevertheless, your will be done. So I think we can learn so much from that. We can learn so much there about how, you know, these things, they're going to come. These feelings are going to come. These fears, they're going to come, because, I mean, we're in these mortal bodies, these corruptible bodies, but there's an incorruptible waiting for us. And then when we walk in the Spirit, when we live by the Spirit, like we've been talking about today, that's what helps us overcome these things, these unknowns that are coming up. Because for this person, they had never been through a surgery like before. They didn't know what it was going to be like. And it's just the unknown, you know, the being put to sleep and not knowing what's going to happen. But there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's a trust. There's just a peace in the Lord's presence that, you know, I don't think that fear necessarily goes away, but it is overpowered by the peace. It's overpowered by the trust. It's overpowered by the submitting to Father, not my will be done, but yours. And, you know, that little testimony of somebody else is just one example, but that's what made me think about this verse, because we can apply that in so many areas of our life. I mean, there's so many unknowns, and some things feel so big, but when we look at everything that Jesus endured and his prayer in that moment, to me, it's like, okay, if he could pray that there, I can, like, through him, you know, I can do all things through Christ, through his Spirit, I can overcome and I can have peace, because the Word tells me so, and he told me so. And it's just part of that stirring up the faith, stirring up the truth and leaning on it. So normally when I go through that verse, I focus on the disciples and how they fell asleep and all this, but there's just, I mean, 'cause there's a lot there too, but there's just so much there with Jesus's prayer and what he was going through there. That we can look back on, and the way that he prayed, because I do think sometimes we try to pray in our own will. We try to treat Jesus like a genie and say, you know, please, this is my wish, my first wish, my second wish, my third wish of what I want to happen. And then
three wishes, all you got.
And then we might not be rubbing a lamp, but we're rubbing our hands together like, yeah. Okay, Lord, let this happen. Boom. Yeah. And it just doesn't work like that. And I've paid attention to how prayers are answered, and, you know, and then thinking about praying amiss, you know, the verse that talks about praying amiss and praying in the wrong, you know, even praying with unforgiveness in we're not willing to lay down things in our heart that's separating us from the Lord. And, you know, there's just different things in Scripture that the Lord will guide you to and bring us to. And the Holy Spirit just is such a better teacher and such a better leader than we are. So to submit, even it ties back into Romans, to submit, to die to our flesh in regards to submitting to the Spirit and choosing what He is leading us to do. That's what's going to help us in these times of unknowns. That's what's going to help us in these times of scary situations, to trust and rest in Him. Because I don't know what we would do without that rest in Him, especially in the hard times, but even in the good times. Because, you know, we'd never know what tomorrow's going to hold. Today could be a great day, but we don't know what challenges tomorrow's going to hold. And if we live up and down based on what our circumstance is, we're going to be so inconsistent, like a wave tossed to and fro. But if we pray like this and we just submit and pour ourselves out before the Lord, we're going to continue to have that peace, and He's going to carry the heavy stuff for us. So,
amen.
Hallelujah. All righty, we are moving right along here on this beautiful morning, October 24th, 2024. Weather is beautiful. It's a nice chilly little morning out there today. And we are just marching forward, praying and trying to be obedient and submissive to what the Lord is asking us to do in all things. Amen. Continue to lift up Miss Megan. If we can find more information out, we definitely will get it out to those who are going to be asking. So, you know, we are talking about our topic this morning is tithes and offerings and what's all that incorporated into. Well, let's start out with this. There are some scriptural references to just about money. Like, Jesus actually talked about money quite a bit. We can always go back to that scripture, though, that, like, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, let's make sure we're not reading as money is the root of all evil.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Money is not evil. It's how it's used, and if you love it. You can have money, but money can't have you. Go ahead, Greg. Sorry.
No, you just said it. The love. It's the love of money. Yeah. That's what it is.
Well, sometimes I think, like, well, I guess I would love this amount of money, but yeah. I think it's like, is it the money itself, just having more of it, or is it what the money is going to be able to help you to do? Because I do think there's a difference in that, because it is a tool. Well, so, like, there's purposes that we could use money for that we could all be like, man, yeah, that would be amazing to be able to. But it's that love of money itself, because honestly, I feel like when the love of money is the root of all evil, it doesn't even become about what the money can do anymore. It becomes about just getting more and more of it.
And also, that, you know, the greed part of it is, I guess, what you're talking about. Yeah. And also, your faith, putting your faith in it, you know, putting your faith in, you know, as long as I've got money, I've got this, I'm going to be okay. As long as, you know, if I just had more money, I could do that, or I could do this, or what, you know, just putting your faith in it. That's, I believe that's part of the root, you know, as what he's talking about is the root of all evil. It's anything you have your faith in other than God, that's anti-Christ. You know, anything other than Christ, anything instead of Christ is anti-Christ. Yeah. So, and money can be that.
And
some.
In theology, and I've heard teachers talk about this, and people call it different things. Like Mark Driscoll calls it our functional savior. Other theologians have called it other things. The Bible speaks of more of the word idolatry. But what happens is, the thing we must be careful the most about money and the talk about money in the kingdom is, if your source of peace and comfort is derivative from your amount of money in your bank account, you're worshiping your money. No. And I don't mean to be that. I mean, it's...
If, but that's what that's what it is.
Because your peace would be very unconditional. I mean, conditional basically just solely on the money. So my security is being built on sinking sand.
Sinking sand.
And so it's scary, Greg.
I was just thinking the exact same thing, sinking sand.
And it is. And that's why I think for a lot of times, that's why you see some in the body of Christ, when things are getting a little bit harder, they start to really freak out. They really start to, you know what I'm saying? Like, you can tell they're just.
Well, I've been there. And you know, we've all been there,
yeah, for sure.
And you start panicking. And, yeah. And you're trying to figure this. And you think, man, if I could just have this X amount of whatever, you know, man, that would really, you know, but. Yeah.
And anytime you're facing persecution and you're going through some of the things, and even when we will, you know, what we see coming out in the scripture towards the end times. Nobody's going to sit back with their arms behind there and go, this is easy. This is, I have peace. All right. You can have peace, but still be
struggling.
Yeah. Like, you can have peace and still be trying to figure out how to make bills work. You can have peace. That's having peace does not exempt you from using wisdom and
well, that's what peace is. That's what peace is, being, having that calmness in the middle of chaos. You know, that's what peace is, and that can only be given by the Holy Spirit, you know. Because a lot of people, they'll find peace in the Lord, but their circumstances never change.
Yeah.
But they find peace in the Lord, you know, in the middle of the same circumstances.
I think a lot of people that have true peace of the Lord in times of crisis are the same ones that are serving, like they're spending their time serving others. Because their peace, or their lack of peace, isn't crippling them to not be able to function. So I think a lot of times, you know, being secure in the Lord, it moves us to be able to serve and be able to still do the work of the Lord in the midst of the chaos.
Yeah. I mean, like, with what's coming on the earth according to Revelation, there's going to be great distress and tribulation, 100%. Does that mean that, you know, we have no stress or we have no worrying about what meal's coming next or anything like that? No, I don't think that. Jesus talks about, you know, don't worry about your what's coming tomorrow. I've got it. And that's where faith has to get to. That's where faith's got to get to, but it's a journey. And he's grown us through trials. This is like what 1 Peter's talking about. 1 Peter's literally written to a group of people who is being persecuted and suffering. And he's reminding them of their internal inheritance. And so he's kind of like trying to remind us, like, I've got it. But it's really hard to sometimes follow that. And so we're not saying you get there tomorrow. It's all a journey of faith. And I do agree with that. But if you are totally resting upon how much money is in your bank account, that means that has become your source. And that has become your providence. And the Lord is reminding us that he is Jehovah Jireh. He is our providence. So yes, my paycheck may be used to pay the bills and to feed my family, but the source of that paycheck is not just your employer. The source of that paycheck is the blessing of the Lord. And so when you start to get into the concept of tithing and offering, you know, I really like to think of it from the idea of where's my trust going? And I think what happens with that is we got to make sure we don't become so legalistic and pragmatic with tithe and offering that we're actually not putting our trust in him.
Yeah, it all comes down to the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Look at that, Greg. We did it again.
No, we did it again. I mean, it all, you know.
This is a special episode.
Yeah.
I'm about to put this in my.
We're going
to
title this "The Unity Between the Brethren."
I'm going to have to write this in my Bible somewhere.
No, it's but it all the thoughts and intents of the heart, you know, in anything you do. Because y'all heard me say this: it's not what we do; it's why we're doing it. You know, it's the things that we do are good or bad. You know, it's that those are just the symptoms of what's going on inside. It's causing us to do those things, whether they're good or bad, you know. And it, the thoughts and intents of the heart is where all of this plays out. You know, if talking about it being a cheerful giver and just all these things, you know, if you're given to get gain, then that's not, you're missing the mark, you know. And if you're given to be seen, you're missing the mark. You know, it's your tithes and offering is to the Lord and him alone.
I think we. I don't mean to cut you off.
Oh, go ahead.
But can I sum it like this?
Yeah, go ahead.
We must be reminded it's not a gain. It's not a way to gain wealth. It's a way to worship.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a way to worship.
Mm-hmm.
So often we teach it and believe it as a way. What's my wealth building tactic? We're going to give tithes and we're going to build wealth. Tithes and offerings was never meant to build wealth.
Yeah. And they're two different things, too.
Absolutely.
Tithes and offerings are totally different.
And we can get into that more deeper coming up. But I do think your heart may be a little bit off. I'm trying to be nice. If we're literally just giving into the work of the Lord just so that I can get money back.
Yeah.
You do reap what you sow.
Mm-hmm.
You do reap what you sow, but if you're sown into greed, don't be surprised when you reap from greed. And tithes and offering, it should be a form of worship.
Mm-hmm.
I worship you. I give you the praise. When Abraham, which is their first evidence, it's really the first example of tithing, I guess, we had in the Bible. I mean, can you correct me if I'm wrong. When he tithed to Melchizedek,
yeah.
It was never a time like, I'm going to tithe him, get more money back. It was... and we, of course, know that Melchizedek, most people believe, is a Christophany. So
yeah.
I think it was Abraham's way of tithing and worship. I worship you. I give you a tenth of what I worship you.
Because, you know, being the Lord in his, because of you, I have these things. And I want you to know that I trust you, that without you, none of these things would be. So in my trust in you, I'm showing you by doing this, you know. And it's just a relationship, you know. And I didn't always have that. And it took time, you know. It took time it takes time to learn and to build trust and just to grow in the knowledge and everything. So,
yeah. All right, well, let's try to get this answer so that Greg has company. The Bible talks about people being hospitable, and Greg wants to be hospitable and invite people into the room on this piece of paper. So Thursday question number one, sponsored by Sicilian Bank. What was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined to the invitation? We must call. I've had several texts over the last couple of days. But the rules, and I'm stuck to them, is that you must call.
Come on, you guys know what that is. Call it in here.
270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right. Now that was more like it on trivia question. I had a lot of calls. Craig's getting
Who
some
got
company.
It? Who got it?
Well, the first one to get it was Gary Cox.
All right.
So,
good job, Gary.
Had to go check on the farm, the land here. Had to go get on. He bought himself some land.
Yep. Had to go check it out.
Miss Brenda Sims got it correct, too, my bacon friend. she got it correct. And then some other ones called in. I had several calls that time.
Good.
And so... excuse me. And now remember that he had got a wife. That had to get a wife.
That
was one of them, but it wasn't the first one.
Yeah, I was
telling. He had to get a wife?
Well, he had a wife. No,
that's
a wife.
What I was telling you about.
He had to go get a wife, and he had to go collect her.
Oh.
Yeah. Like I said, I couldn't remember exactly. I know they just got married, I didn't know what.
I was joking about the collecting kind of deal.
Yeah, what his excuse was that he used, but yeah. Anyways.
So at least it looks better with this page with Greg Carwile. At least one Gary's in there now.
There we go.
All righty. Well, we also have for our guest today, not today, like right now, but 8:30, it's Miss Linda Pepper. And is that right, Miss
uh-huh.
Hannah?
She's supposed to be coming in with us.
Yeah, live. And she's going to talk about the National Day of Prayer she was at there at the Capitol. And so that's the one, the video that we're watching from Jonathan Cahn, I do believe, that day.
Okay.
So
I'll probably step out and get out of her way. She comes in here and I'll go on and get my inspections done.
Inspections.
Yep. Yeah, I just, you know, I want to share with everybody out there. Yeah, I may not be myself today. I was telling Hannah about it in a break. You know, I'm in a battle myself. And if there's anybody out there, you're not alone. You know, it's that's part of it. You know, and, you know, that's part of growing. And I was kind of telling her, I felt like I just wasn't, you know, giving it all or whatever. She said, well, that's the devil. And I said, well, I am in a battle. So, yeah, so if there's anybody out there, you know, just, you know, you're not the only one out there that's fighting stuff too. You know, we hear people on the radio and they may sound like they got it together. And I don't know if I ever sound like that at all, but but I don't. And I just want everybody to know that, you know, I struggle too. And, you know, and I'm the last guy that anybody that everyone thinks got it together. So, yeah, I just wanted to share that, you know, share your faults with one another. And, yeah, so there's mine. So,
Well, I don't even know how to spell altogether. So,
yeah,
but, no, we are talking about tithes and offering this morning, and we're talking about just giving and things like this. And, you know, I like doing it on the radio today because, well, nobody's thinking I'm trying to twist anybody's arms to give. This ain't Share-a-thon, and this is not a sermon. So, I don't get nothing from this one. But I do think it's important. And there is some biblical principles behind tithe and offering. And we can get into those. Like, you know, tithing is breaking the curse, rebuking the devourer, according to Malachi. It's Malachi, right? Drawing a blank right there.
If you say so.
Greg's like, sounds good to me. And then offerings like are what we're giving in excess of that 10%. And there is biblical principles around there. I like to talk about what the giving's really doing.
Yeah.
It's breaking the stronghold that it has over your own life. It's really, to me, giving is reminding ourselves and continuing to break the strong man over our own life, because we're basically looking greed. We're looking mammon right in the mouth, and we're saying, you have no hold over me. I'm putting my trust completely in him. And I would say that church and unchurch both, we are as driven about money today as we ever been. And you can get back to the Babylon system. You can get back to the great harlot. You can get back to the great harlot that's marked by what? Luxurious living. The harlot becomes very wealthy. The harlot produces wealth. It produces luxurious living. We're seeing this. We're seeing disgusting things in the body of Christ where preachers are standing behind the pulpits and talking about their $107,000 watch they have. They're talking about their 7 private jets. They're talking about all this nonsense. It's disgusting.
Well, and, you know, the thing about it is, you know, with tithes and offerings, think of it as you being a water pipe and God being the water tower that's supplying all the water, you know, or wherever. And if you're a water pipe and you got your valve turned off, you know, the flow, you stop the flow, and the flow stops with you. And you know, and that's, it's not doing, not allowing the Lord to work, you know. So as he pours into you, you pour out, you know, and your faith comes from him, not from what he's pouring in there, just that he is pouring in you, whatever it is. It may not be money. It may be time. It may be expertise. It may be, who knows what, you know, whatever it is that he's given you. Give to, just keep giving, you know, whenever he gives you something, give it to somebody, you know, just keep moving it on, you know, just be the conduit, be the water pipe to let the water flow from heaven.
Mm-hmm. And continually, you know, giving generosity. You know, I think there's real biblical principles behind tithing and offering.
Yeah.
But I do think that a lot of people move past that completely when they understand the importance and the what, you know, it's like we tell our kids for Christmas, it's better to give than to receive, kids. Remember that.
Well,
go ahead.
Well, for me, it has become like the whatever it is like it's I don't know, it's just, it is between me and the Lord. you know, regardless of what the giving is, you know, regardless of whatever that is, it is totally unto the Lord. Well, you know, for me is what it's become in me. Whereas before, it was something I needed to do, you know. But as I grew, you know, it become less of something that I needed to do, and more of things that I wanted to do, you know. And I wasn't always faithful with my tithes at all, you know. And I just nothing ever worked. And I in a sermon somewhere, I heard, you know, the Lord spoke to me in through that message, and it opened my eyes. And I thought, well, heck, I can't pay my bills now anyways. I've got the wolf at the door and this and that. I mean, it's not like, well, so from now on, from this day forward, 10% of everything is going to the Lord. And that's where it started, you know. And instead of what little bit I, you know, give out of whatever, you know, I started giving 10% of everything. And that was my reasonable service. And then, you know, of course, that's always at the beginning of everything. It's always, you know, scary because it's, you know, it's the unknown. But the more and more that you do it, the more and more your faith grows because you see what he does with it. You know, it says, what's it say? Try me, improve, test me, taste and see the goodness of God. Taste and see the goodness of God. Uh-huh. And, yeah. So,
amen. And it is in giving and generosity and tithes and offering, all of that does start somewhere.
Yeah,
it does start somewhere. And it is sometimes, as you say, scary to start. I mean,
it was for me.
Now,
yeah.
I think that could go on a t-shirt though, Greg, like, well, heck, I can't even pay my bills now, so might as well try the tithing thing. Oh, that could be like a t-shirt.
Well,
right,
honestly,
there.
I mean, I was struggling so much, and I was, you know, at the time, I was making prevailing wage. Like, the money was there was a lot, you know what I'm saying? I was making prevailing wage, electrician.
But it just didn't seem like to go anywhere.
It didn't. I mean, it didn't. I don't know where it went. I was just, you know, and I believe that was just part of my youth. You know, just being inexperienced and not knowing, not managing correctly. I mean, all the above, you know, all of that is lack of knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
You know, and all this, it all comes back to the Lord.
Yeah.
And if you put your trust in him and you do what he asks you to do, it's going to be for your benefit because, you know, you're here for to glorify him. And we glorify him by allowing him to take care of us. Yeah. That's how we glorify him, when he takes care of us.
I think, too, like when we start everything with him,
mm-hmm.
it positions everything else.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to get into your pocketbook. So, like right now, I'm just trying to help us that, and myself included, like I am very much, it's sometimes difficult. And sometimes, I mean, I've been in the place where, you know, you're trying to figure out, do I buy diapers? Do I buy food? Because I can't do both.
Yeah.
I know what it's like. I mean, I really do know what it's like. And I think we have to learn to worship with everything that we have. And if we learn that concept of whatever I do have, I'm going to worship with it.
Yeah.
So the fact that I'm a father, I'm going to worship God with how I'm a father. The money I have, I'm going to worship God with it. So even if it's not tithes and offering, I'm still going to worship. I'm going to worship, and I'm going to use everything wisely. I'm a steward over everything. I think I'm not saying I'm perfect about this. I mean, I get convicted a lot. Like, honestly, and we've talked about the system of Babylon. We did that for 3 weeks, and one of those is an economic. There's a spiritual Babylon and an economic Babylon. And I believe that even at the day, you know, we have to – money has become one of the hardest things to surrender to the Lord for people. And especially with the economy, the talk of it, the grocery bills, all these things, we're uncertain. There's a fear.
Yeah.
You know, don't try to become a hoarder and hide it, because that's whenever that's whenever we really sow it into the kingdom and sow trust in the Lord And again, this is not taking up an offering today. This is trying to help us say, we got to sever the hold that money has over us.
Yeah, the fear of want. The fear of want, is that, if that makes any sense, you know. Fear of loot. And talk about, you know, going back to the talents. One was given five, one was given however many, and the one that was given one, well, he went and buried it. You know, he didn't put it into the whatever. He didn't invest it. He just hid it. And it says, for those that have, take what he has and give it to them. You know, so the little bit that you're holding on to, that you know, if you're unfaithful in that right there, it's all going to go. You know, and that's, and for me, I don't want to put my experiences, like, you know, I'm just sharing what he done for me, you know. Now, I don't know if that applies to anybody else, but I know the principle does, you know. Mm-hmm. The goes about it, I don't know if that's how to go about it the way I did, but I just know that bottom line is my trust was in him. And I still to this day, I don't know where the turnaround was. I just know that I was that way, now I'm this way, and I know that I give it all to the Lord.
Yeah.
And he made a way.
Well, I think similar to fasting, mm-hmm. I think tithing and giving and generosity, it moves and changes you as much as it does God.
Yeah.
Like, it changes how you think, it changes how you manage, it changes what you're spending, it changes.
I believe it's
creating a form of worship.
Yeah.
And honor.
And trust.
And trusts. Yeah. And faith. And, you know, I think that a lot of times what the Lord's asking us to do is not so much moving him as it's moving us closer to him.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And so,
you know, I look back at my personal experience about that, and I feel like that the Lord allowed that to bring me closer to him, you know, because, like I said, with me being an electrician, commercial electrician, you know, with prevailing wage all them years ago, and, you know, there was, and the numbers, I don't know, you know what I'm saying? You think
the numbers looked really good.
Yeah, I mean, with the check that I was getting, and of course my wife was working too at the time, and she was an x-ray tech at the hospital in Litchfield, but we just, man, $50 seemed like a mountain we could never reach. I mean, you know, we got a big paycheck, and it just was gone. It's always gone. But I think the Lord allows us to go through those things. And I think he kept us through those, because when it looked dark and looked like there was no way, something would come, you know. But whenever I put my trust in him, and not my job, and not my, you know, my paycheck, and it all turned around, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. So yeah. I just want to put the emphasis on trusting him.
Yeah. And I've heard that testimony often.
Yeah.
And in my own life as well. So, well, Miss Hannah, you got anything to say over there?
It's real. I mean, especially when you grow up with that mindset, or, you know, it's hard to break out of that until we really just surrender it to the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what I've had to do, is stop focusing on what I don't have and start focusing on what I have through him and how he's my provider. Because I think that's what it does. When you're always looking at, oh my gosh, I don't have this, I don't have that, I need this, I need that, you start to get off balance with it.
And this is what I'm talking about when you say to this mountain, move and it shall be cast. This, you know, when we stop focusing on the mountain that's in front of us, we start focusing on the Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, then that mountain becomes a little molehill, and we just kind of walk over it. you know, when our focus, you know, we just adjust our focus on the Lord and not our problems.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is bigger than our problems.
Also, those who walk with the Lord, like, even as a young person, I think it's easy to not pay attention to what God's doing for you. Mm-hmm. When you're used to your parents, you know, kind of being there for you. And then when you're off on your own and you're starting to support yourself, I mean, work for things and pay for things, it's hard to notice like what God's doing for you sometimes when you're just in that zone of trying to figure that out. But I mean, the Lord it's like he reminds me of, well, I've done this for you. I've provided this for you your whole life. So why would I not do it again? So I think we have to remind ourselves of how he has provided before.
So. Yeah. Amen. Good conversation. I like that. I like that. I had one question come in on somebody's asking a question. So this has nothing to do with tithe and offering. But I feel like we've covered it pretty well. I feel like we've talked about some good principles. And there's always more to be said. But
yeah,
one listener was talking about when Moses struck the rock an extra time. You know, he's like... Yeah. He struck it, what, twice, when he's only supposed to strike it once?
Well, no.
Three times he struck it.
He was supposed to speak to it.
Speak to it.
And he struck
it. That's right.
Yeah,
that's
and
right.
Because of his unbelief, he couldn't enter in the promised land because he didn't believe God.
That's right. He was supposed to speak to it, and he hit it.
Yeah.
But he, you know.
I think that it was another representation of Christ. You know, he smote the rock the first time and it gave water. But then the second time, he was supposed to speak to the rock. So the first time, Jesus was smote, and he died for our sins. Now, in order to get in, we speak to Jesus. We confess to him. We cry, if I be lifted in, between heaven and earth, I'll draw all men unto me. You know, that's why we speak to him now.
Yeah.
And he speaks to us. And I believe that's the rock.
The question ended up with, do I think it was extreme that God didn't show mercy? I would say no.
I don't.
Because here's what I found out. His ways are higher than my ways.
Never disagree with God.
Well, can I just say this?
Yeah.
If without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you don't believe God can do something for you, he can't do it for you because you don't believe it. And if Moses not in the promised land was a result of his unbelief, and that's the same with us. We're never going to enter to what God has for us here if we don't believe it.
Yeah.
And that's what
he's
teaching us.
If we don't have faith and we have unbelief, then we won't enter in.
Yeah.
It's hard to understand, though, because of all the things that Moses did believe God for before that, you would think that one wouldn't be the one that...
Actually, I'm still... Like, I think Moses is a peculiar character.
I think he's just a guy. And me being a guy, I can understand where you mess up.
Well,
you
know,
because that's what we do, you know?
I mean, Moses has some incredible moments.
Yeah.
Like, but then he also has some other moments.
Yeah.
And so it's like we do see Moses struggling. Even at the start of everything, he really struggled.
Oh, yeah.
Lord, I can't talk. I can't do this. Are you sure? They're not going to like me. They're not going to do this.
That sounds familiar.
And but to center on the question, does it feel extreme? Well, I mean, I think it looks extreme to us, but to God, it probably looked like just justice and righteousness. It's kind of like this. When you see the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you feel naturally like that's pretty intense. But I think a lot of times we feel like it's intense because we've lost the weightiness of his holiness and his justice and his righteousness. And
we're spoiled brats.
Well, that was the views of Greg. I'm not saying I agree or disagree with that view. Just going to let Greg have that one.
Yeah.
But
you think about it, that's what it boils down to. We want it our way, you know, and it always gets us in trouble because, you know, we want it our way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, let's always be reminded of this.
Yeah.
God never changes.
He's the same.
He is the same. What changed with Jesus is how the Lord is able to enter to reconcile with us, because there was a way of reconciliation, propitiation, all these great things. But his standard of righteousness and his standard of justice and his standard of the law, they've never changed.
Yeah.
He doesn't change. And what we see as extreme, he sees as right.
Yeah.
And
I am the Lord. I do things as right. I change not.
And what we're going to see in the end times, and I'm just being honest here, what we see in Revelation, that looks intense. But to him, it isn't. And so I think this is where we just have to trust in him and just like say, if you saw this as right and you never make a mistake, I don't know if I can see it as extreme.
No.
I must see it as justice.
Because he does, he looks upon the heart too.
Yeah.
We can't see through.
Yeah. See, I've got, I get this question a lot, that we're going to go to break and get our guests in here today. Excited for Miss Linda to be in here with us. But one day I get this, you know, like one day, will you remember in heaven those who didn't make it? I can't really guarantee you whether I'll remember or not, but I can tell you this. Even if I do remember, I will see the righteousness of God prevail, and I will understand his, well, I don't know if I fully understand everything, but I do believe.
We're not going to be mad at God in heaven.
Yeah, yeah, like, we'll see it.
I got a question.
Okay.
Are we good on that question, on the Moses question? I don't want to cut that.
We got 1 minute, so the question better be quick.
All right. So.
Better not be a deep one.
It may be. But so when you're in heaven, can you see what's going on in earth or not?
I don't think so.
Okay. So how did those crying out, how long, oh Lord, will you let this go before you avenge?
I think that those can, I've thought about that yeah. before.
That was a question brought to me, and I didn't know.
I think
personally
that with them,
yeah,
they know it hasn't happened yet.
Yeah.
So, but I don't know if you can see from heaven into earth. Yeah. Now, I do think there's a chasm they could see from hell into paradise.
Yeah, I believe
and
that.
And I think
too,
that's sure. what Lazarus saw.
Yeah.
I think that's what more that rich man
well,
and Lazarus.
Rich man.
Yeah.
Lazarus.
Rich man. Yeah. Rich man. Sorry. Yeah. Rich man saw. But yeah. I don't think you can see, like, the great cloud of witnesses. I do not think there's a great group of people looking down on heaven. Yeah. I think that means those who have set before us has set an example that we follow, and there are witnesses of who he is.
Yeah.
The great cloud of witnesses that went before us. But I personally don't believe you can. And I believe
that's the way because if there's no sorrow up there, if you could see down here, you'd be yeah. sorrowful. Yeah.
And so. The blood, how long will you wait till the blood is avenged? Well, yeah. regardless of what your view of the rapture is, yeah. there's a second coming where the body of Christ is going to be with him.
Yeah.
And if they haven't come with him yet, they know. And mm-hmm. so I don't think they have to be able to see the earth until to know if it's avenged or not.
I got you. That's yeah, because they are up there with him, and he's supposed to bring them
they're
back.
They're waiting to come back
yeah,
with him.
And they're still there. All right, how much longer is it going to be here? We've been here, you know, it's yeah. like
I'm ready.
Foot.
I'm
go.
Ready. Let's yeah. go. I got you. Yeah. Yeah, but I don't think you necessarily have to see from heaven into earth.
Yeah, I got you.
That's just my opinion.
Well, that's quick.
Yeah, glad. All right. This phrase is going to be a real deep one.
I'm thinking deeply about it, but I won't say anything.
All right.
We got to go to break.
All right, we'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Don't forget, one last time before we get into our interview this Saturday night, make plans to be with us at the Chili Cook-Off there at Bethel Christian Academy. We will start the doors open at 4 for the games and activities and all the good stuff. Dinner's at 5, and the auction is at 6. Amen. It's going to be a great night. We got a hayride for the kiddos. We got a Dunkin' booth for everybody. We got some people going in there. We got a little jail, which basically you can pay like a dollar and send somebody to jail for a little while. It's good for them. And then, of course, there's a lot of other little games, such as some fun ones that Heather and Sarah has come together for our kids. So excited for that. Going to be an excellent night. So, well, our guest today is Miss Linda Pepper. How are you doing, Miss Linda?
I'm doing great, thanks. Good to be here.
Well, it's great to have you. Thank you so much for making time out of your day to come in here.
Sure.
So tell us about this event that you went to in Washington, D.C. at the Capitol.
Oh, my goodness. Well, on October 12th, which was, of course, Yom Kippur, it's the high holy day, according to God's word, the Day of Atonement, where people were to come, you know, the Jewish people were to come and gather together and just atone for their sins. And it was kind of the head of the new year had just started before, you know, at Rosh Hashanah, I think it's about 2 weeks before. So it was a day that women just came together. Primarily, there were certainly men and children there too, but Lou Engles, who has a ministry out of Colorado Springs, had a vision back, I think it was around 2008, of women coming together, praying for their families, praying for the nation. And this is just kind of the culmination, I think, of his dream. And what had happened, again, he prayed for a million women. I think there ended up being like 380,000, just under 400,000 women, as far as you could see on the mall in Washington, D.C., from the Capitol building, you know, back to the monuments. It was just filled with people who had come to pray and seek God's face that day, for praying for their children, praying for the nation. There was also another a woman who had had a vision about this I think her name was Jenny Donnelly, and she had formed a group called Don't Mess With Our Kids. You know, when you see what's going on in the public schools and how kids are being sexualized, how our kids are being bombarded with social media and all of the improper things, you know, at their age. So it was just really a wonderful day. It was a very heavy day because you just really felt the presence of the Lord. And we were just there to pray and ask the Lord to rend the heavens, to hear our prayers, and to just seek his face. And it was basically a call to, they called it the Esther March, you know, the call for Esthers to come and intercede for our nation and for our children.
Wow. So we actually showed a video here twice. We had a night of prayer last Saturday night, and then we watched a video that night of Jonathan Cahn when he had stepped up. And so were you there at that time as well?
I was there for the whole day. It started at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I think we got there around 7:30 and stayed till 7 o'clock that night. It ended with communion service. It was a huge communion. Everybody took communion. And then after that, there was a wonderful just praise and worship that broke out. We finally left, but there were people, you could see them holding up their lights and just still into the night, just praising and worshiping God.
Sounds
on the
like
mall.
A powerful time.
It was very powerful.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, that was one moment we got to see whenever Jonathan Cahn broke the altar of Ishtar.
Yes.
Powerful moment.
Yes. It was just a symbolic act. It's amazing when you hear Jonathan Cahn talk about Ishtar and Ashereth and what that means, and how those goddesses, so to speak, are still being worshipped in our world today.
Mm-hmm.
There's a spirit behind that. You know, we tend to think, well, they were just false gods.
Mm-hmm.
But there are true demonic spirits behind those. So it was a prophetic act in breaking that altar and tearing that down for our country.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people don't sit back and talk about we've talked about that pretty much at depth here quite a bit. That it may be different names, but the same spirit.
Yes, exactly right. And, you know, he goes back into the actual, you know, in the Bible, how there was, and in the Roman and Greek days, how it actually was confusion. Men who thought they were women, men who would dress up as women in the temple and dance and perform. And some of them were even surgically transformed. You picture that today of what's happening, too. And how there was a bending of the genders. And June was the month that they celebrated. And you think about our gay pride month. It's June.
Yeah.
The rainbow was even a symbol for them back then, too. And you see how all that is just carried over into present-day times.
Yeah. Because the enemy always wants to corrupt or pervert what God has instituted or done.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I know that was one of our favorite parts that we got to witness, but what's some moments during the event that really stuck with you, that really marked you after that day?
Oh, my goodness. There were just so many things. You know, I tried later on as I got home to kind of write down some notes. I guess my daughter and I had gone 4 years before this time, you know, back in 2020. We had gone to Jonathan Cahn's he called it the return on the mall.
Mm-hmm.
And there was probably 100,000 people there that day, but not nearly, you know, the number that we had this time. And there was also another march at the other end, and it was just a call for the nation to return. And I compared this event with that event, and there was just such a heaviness, a weightiness, a presence of God here this time.
Wow.
It was just, I mean, it was, there were times when we were standing to pray. It was a whole day where you just had to stay engaged you know, because there was so much going on between one speaker to the another. I mean, there were people there like Karen Wheaton, of course, Rabbi Jason Sobel, which you've probably seen on The Chosen. He was there and had a part. Michelle Bachmann, former congresswoman who's now working for Regent University, who's a dean there. Jane Hammond, Robert Henderson. I mean, all these people that just had so many parts of it, you know, just calling people to pray. And the big part of it to start with was a spirit of repentance on our behalf for our nation, for ourselves, you know, a return for the spirit of anti-Semitism in our country, things that we're seeing. They called that, and I didn't relate this, but they said that was a spirit of Amalek, you know, that had permeated and had gone all the way back to a spirit that wanted to destroy the Jewish people. And Haman was actually a descendant of Amalek. I didn't realize that. So that spirit of Amalek is what we see on our college campuses today, where people are wanting to just wipe out the Jewish people. You know, and you think about all of this DEI stuff that we see on our campuses, all of this stuff that's come forth, you know, diversity, equity, and inclusion. Well, that includes everybody but the Jewish people, doesn't it? You know, that's the way they look at it. So, oh my goodness, there were just so many. We prayed in small groups. There were people, there were times when the presence of God was so heavy you couldn't stand. You just had to kneel. There were people who would be laying on their faces in the ground. You know, there were times when they called for women who had experienced sexual abuse or sexual trauma, you know, who had developed, you know, a sense of shame, a sense of bitterness, to release and forgive their offenders. So there were people that were praying for them, that would gather around them, people who had had abortions, you know, who were who had participated in abortions, maybe men who had driven their girlfriends to the abortion clinics. They prayed for all of these people because there's such a sense of guilt when you realize what you've done, you know. So there was such a release, I think, in the air of all of those things that people, women have experienced, and men as well. So that sense of forgiveness, you know, forgiving your offenders, forgiving yourself, you know, for what you've done, it just presented such a freedom then to be able to worship and continue with praying for our country.
Wow.
Wow.
That is amazing. It sounds like an amazing event, really. And again, I honestly did not even realize it was fully going on until I come across the Jonathan Cahn video, to be honest with you. And we have played that because I feel like there was such a, I like how you know, you brought it out. Like it's a prophetic indicator. It's a prophetic action. And sometimes people don't understand what the body of Christ does in moments like that. They're thinking, well, what's, it's just an action. It's just this, but we're making a statement in the spiritual realm.
Yes.
We're making a statement and it was a powerful one for sure. So, it just sounds amazing. And I love how you said it. It all started with repentance.
Yes. We have to start with ourselves first, don't we?
Yes.
Before we can pray for our country, our children, our families, and so forth.
Yeah.
So. Yeah.
Now, I always wanted to, I guess I like this question. What now? Like, what do we continue to do as the body of Christ? What do we continue to go? You know, did they kind of give direction for continued prayer for next steps?
Yes, actually, Lou Engels just posted something and sent something out. I'll try to see if I can pull it up here quickly. But I was just really impressed. He gave some direction as far as how we continue to pray for our country, how we continue to pray for our children. And you know, this is an ongoing thing. This is not something that stopped that day that started. That was just a one-day thing only. But it was a continuing call for people to be on their face before the Lord, to continue to seek Him for our country. And, you know, there's so many other events, you know, that you see and you hear about where people are actually continuing to pray and continuing to seek God's face, you know, for our nation. But it's a matter of staying engaged. you know, realizing that God has a purpose for this nation, and certainly the devil wants to do all he can to destroy that, to destroy our children. So we've got to stay engaged. The important part is, you know, you look back, and I look at myself, you know, over the last 50 years, we've gotten to the point where it's kind of, you know, politics is one of those things that we just, it's not a pretty thing. We don't want to be involved in it sometimes. But yet God calls us to be engaged and to stay engaged. And I think we have to look at where our country is now, and we have to say we're responsible, because as Christians, if we had stood up, you know, for this, for, you know, every time something happened, then we wouldn't be in the situation that we're in today. We kind of let go, you know, it was like, well, I'll pray about that. But, you know, sometimes we have to put our feet and hands, you know, to action, to stand up against things and to speak out. The government would love nothing more than to silence us and to keep us from being involved. But, you know, I think that's why we see so many parents now going to school board meetings, and mm-hmm. you see what's happening, yeah. people standing up. And, you know, but again, Satan wants to silence us. You know, they want to keep us from speaking out and saying, well, that's not your place. You know, you Christians, you know, you just go and save souls, and that's all you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to be involved in the culture. Well, we've got to be involved in the culture, and I think we see that today more and more, that we have actually got to be engaged and stay engaged.
Yeah.
We've got to be praying as well, but we have also got to be active, be vocal, and be the light, you know, in this dark and dying world.
Yeah. I think so often the church has not made disciples. We've made converts,
yes.
but not disciples.
Yes, and I think that's exactly what happened. You know, you look at in the 70s and the Jesus movement, you know, if you saw the movie The Jesus Revolution, mm-hmm. you know, I lived during that time. That was my that was my generation, you know, and I can remember people being on fire for the Lord, and they were, you know, they were saved, they loved the Lord, but they never engaged. They were never discipled.
Yeah.
And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be not just winning souls, but discipling them and teaching them, so that we can, you know, be active and involved in our culture.
Because if we don't disciple and give them a biblical worldview for the lens of Scripture, mm-hmm. the devil will disciple and
yes.
give them a biblical worldview. I mean, an unbiblical worldview mm-hmm. through the course of this world, according to Ephesians 2.
Yes.
And so we have a great, great mission to disciple in all facets of life, and that's all cultural. That's all mm-hmm. every avenue we can get into to disciple and to get the word of truth out there and to begin to build a biblical worldview. Because to me, one of the worst stats that's come out with the church is, you know, we see the decline in attendance, we see all that, but for me, the thing that worries me is out of the people that do go to the house of the Lord and those who proclaim to be Christians, Barna's latest poll has gone down, and we're at like 7 to 8% of the church says they have a biblical worldview,
wow.
which means they're interpreting the things of the world through the lens mm-hmm. of Scripture.
Wow. Yeah.
And so I think to me that's probably the scariest thing. And I read one study of, I think one study showed that almost half of the pastors interviewed did not believe the whole Bible.
Isn't that sad? You know, we think about pastors and teachers, and I know I've been teaching Bible for almost 40 years, mm-hmm. you know, to the adult Sunday school class in my church. And that's one of the things, you know, I said, you've got to be able to vote your biblical values, and you've got to talk about biblical values. What are they? You know, mm-hmm. the very first thing I want to know about a candidate is, where do you stand on the issue of abortion?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
You know, because God Amen. Hates the shedding of innocent blood. Mm-hmm. So I've got to know where you stand on that. Where is your heart in this matter?
Yeah.
So, you know, we've got to know what the biblical values are and to yeah. have a biblical worldview.
I'd even ask you where you went to church at.
Oh, okay. Down in Custer at the
okay.
Church of God there.
Okay.
That's where I've gone for years.
So you're with Memorial.
Yeah, Brother Mike.
Uh-huh. Yeah, okay.
Brother Mike that comes and does
yeah.
the
Memorial
yeah.
Chapel?
Yes,
yeah.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah, that's the other. So you, we just call it.
Will you be at
church.
The bluegrass concert?
Well, I had planned on being there, but actually I've got another event going on Friday night. I don't know if you all know about Tim Sheets Church Oasis up in Middletown, Ohio.
Mm-hmm. I've heard
it's
of
Dutch,
it.
Dutch Sheets' brother.
I was wondering if he's related to Dutch.
Dutch yeah. Sheets will be there Friday night. They are having a healing summit.
Okay.
They had one a few months ago, and they just feel like God is wanting to introduce back into you know, our nation, this healing, this miracles that, you know, we just have kind of don't have come to not expect anymore.
Don't see as
yeah.
much,
but
yeah.
God is still God. He's still in the miracle working business. And they had so many people at the first summit that were healed and didn't even realize they were healed maybe till weeks later yeah. of situations. So there's going to be another healing summit on Friday
wow,
night.
Awesome. Wow.
And I'm planning on going up for that. So awesome. I just want to be in the midst of amen. God's people and experience all that God has going on right now.
Amen. That's amazing. So, all right. Well, did you find that with Lou?
I did find a little statement here. I'll read this to you quickly if you don't.
No, absolutely. Mind. Absolutely.
This was part of his memo that I got yesterday. There is no doubt that the kingdom of God advanced in our nation as we tore down demonic altars in our land. Through our repentance and the blood of Jesus, idols came down and God cleansed us from our national guilt. The enemy's gates have been repossessed by the Lord as gates of righteousness for the coming revival and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is no small thing. Esther's, our assignment continues. Now, as Christ's ambassadors, we must guard the gates of our nation to ensure that when the enemy comes to impact what we swept clean, he will find us spirit-filled, standing in the gap, and releasing the kingdom of God. As we do, there will be no room for the enemy to come back into our nation seven times stronger, according to Matthew 12:45. So we've got to continue the assignment. We've got to guard the gates of our nation to ensure mm-hmm. that the enemy cannot come back to where he's been swept clean from. So.
Amen.
So that's our assignment. Continue to pray, continue to seek, continue to stand guard mm-hmm. over those gates. So.
Amen.
Amen. It's wonderful. I love that. Now, do you know somewhere, somehow, if anybody wants to go back and listen or
yes.
Is there on YouTube? Is there anywhere you can go to?
It is on, I believe it's on YouTube and Facebook as well.
Okay.
I went last night and kind of pulled up some clips because, you know, there was just so much. The day was so long. It was one of those events, and, of course, it was a hot day. We were out in the sun, and people were you would see ambulances come. You know, they had to keep reminding people to stay hydrated because you get involved. You're in prayer. You don't think about, you know, physically your body.
Yep.
So it was one of those days where you just had to stay engaged. So I went back and watched some other clips of it. But, yeah, you can find it on YouTube in several different places, Facebook, I think, as well. And I can't remember what other sources, but those would be two. You could probably find it on Rumble and some of the other
Now, when some of these, so when these events are taking place, how did you, do you stay in like an email group or a mm-hmm. Facebook group or something like that?
There's so many things, you know, people that I have just you hear it, you know, it's just, and really this is something that had been in the works since early in the year, February, uh-huh. March. I think I first heard about it sometime around March, maybe with something I was watching. Dutch Sheets on his Give Him 15, I think, had mentioned it as well. Mm-hmm. And my daughter and I had both determined that if there was any way we could, that we were going to go. You know, to this in September. And, of course, that was way back in March or April.
And then mm-hmm. the one with Jonathan Kahn, did he mm-hmm. talk about it, if you were keeping up with his
yes.
channels yes. and stuff like
Plus
that.
Plus many others as well. You know, when mm-hmm. you're there's just various connections.
The,
you're staying
in the loop
there, and there's so many people that will talk about the various events and things. So
well, we had a listener text in and say, well, you know, they're amening and agreeing, but they said, can she come back after going to Tim Sheets' church to talk about it?
Sure. Hey, I'll do. Yeah,
you may have to come a regular, Miss Linda.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. It's been great to have you. And
it's been great to meet you.
And of course, it's wonderful to meet somebody from Pastor Mike's church. And
sure.
I really.
Plus, I have such a history here with Bethel. I was telling Hannah earlier, it's been a long time since I've been in this radio station because probably back in the 90s with Brother Gary Rowe, who's since passed, you know.
Yes.
He and I did a program called once a week or once a month called Open Forum.
Uh-huh.
We'd talk about current events and based on biblical prophecy.
Yeah.
We'd interview candidates. We let people know where they stood on the issues, biblical worldview again.
Yeah.
My kids went to school here. My daughter was a DJ here on the radio. And now I've got grandkids going here.
Yes, you do. So. Yes, you do. I knew you had the grandkids. I just never had the honor to meet you yet. So it's been a great pleasure to meet you in person.
Thank you.
And just exciting times in the kingdom.
Yes, absolutely.
Exciting times.
It is. And I think that's the good thing. You know, you look at all the things that are going around us, and we could get so depressed, and, you know, but we got to keep our eyes lifted up, got to keep our eyes on Jesus and our Amen. Heart focused. And, you know, we've got challenges ahead of us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've got this election, and I hear so many Christian people say, oh, my heart is just so heavy, and I'm just, you know, just praying that this is going to be a good thing. And I'm saying, hallelujah. I'm prophetically speaking, you know, we're going to see the best times ahead of us. So
Amen.
Just be focused, stay engaged, be the light that God has called us to be in this dark world.
Amen. I love that. Well, we are about out of time for this morning. We want to thank everybody for tuning in and being with us. We have just a minute or two left. Miss Haney, you got any final words?
Oh, I'm blessed. I just feel encouraged this morning, even talking about the things in our nation. I think it's very easy to get discouraged about everything that swirls around, but just knowing, you know, that the Lord is not done. He's not done yet, and He hears the prayers of His people. And so I'm excited to see what He's going to do. I'm excited to see what's on the horizon. Amen.
Amen. And again, if you want to go watch some of this, YouTube, Facebook, you probably find it different avenues. We've had a lot of people ask us where we showed the video from. It was YouTube. I mean, that's where we found it at. And so we showed it during our prayer meeting on Saturday, and it really was a connecting moment. We had it was called Contend for the Nation prayer meeting. I don't know if we even talked about this on there too much, but we had about five different churches represented, and about 70 or 80 people there praying with us Saturday night, probably. And it was really a powerful time in the presence of the Lord.
And each time we watched that video, I felt like we were there. Like, I felt like we were connected, you know, and we were just really in tune with the prayers that were going up in that video and the worship, so...
Yes. Well, we love you guys. Miss Linda, thank you so much for taking time out of your morning to come on with us.
You're welcome.
It was great. It was absolutely great. Great interview right there and great time. And so we love you guys. We bless you all in the mighty name of Jesus. Go. May grace and peace be multiplied over you. We love you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.